Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So I'm going to date myself again, but I suspect most people in the sanctuary remember the old ditty from the commercial about anticipation.
Heinz ketchup.
Thank you. I'm not going to sing it to you, but this is a season of anticipation, and we're waiting, and we're preparing. But what are we waiting for? This should not be news to you, but the baby Jesus was born already, 2,000 years ago. He's not going to be born again, not as an infant, not in a manger. Jesus was born. And the fact is, as best as we can determine, Jesus' birth did not take place in December. If we look at the scriptures carefully, it looks like he was born sometime in March or April. So I guess I can go home now. And you can all go back to your homes. You can skip the coffee hour. You can forget about decorating the sanctuary. And what will you do? You can wait for the Patriots to lose again? Well, maybe we'll stay here at church. But there's something for us to think about now, because Christian time is kind of weird. And this is where I could get really strange on you and start talking to you about time travel. I'm not going to do that. But the fact is, we are anticipating an event that has already occurred. And we do this each and every year, year in and year out. We remember the past by reenacting it through liturgy, through our rituals, through things like the pyramids we hang on the pulpit and the lectern. Why do we do that? Well, this is going to be a topic I will leave for your own judgment. But in Christianity, what we should be focused on is the second coming. Now, there are some people who say the second coming is just an allegorical thing, and if you want to say that, that's okay. But why can't God come back? Honestly, why couldn't God come back? And we hear one vision of how he might return in Isaiah, and we saw another vision of how he enters in the Gospels. Remember the birth narratives. God did not show up in clouds. He did not show up with trumpets. He was not heralded. Instead, God was born as an infant in a manger. Supposedly, if the pictures are to believe, he was surrounded by loving animals. Now, I would never presume to speak for a woman giving birth, but having been present for my son's birth in a nice, clean hospital, I am sure my wife was really grateful that there were no cows in the room. There were no sheep. There were no animals supposedly looking lovely and presenting some idealized version of what the birth should be. So I don't want to talk to you about these prophecies from Scripture. Instead, I want to talk to you about Advent and a little bit about the season, and what we should be trying to do, and why it can be hard. So Advent is one of the two great seasons of preparation in the Christian year. We have Advent and we have Lent. And we're leading up to two of the great feasts of the Christian year, Christmas and Easter. Christmas is not the most important holiday in the Christian year. That's Easter. Now, I know that the folks who sell us stuff, the folks who advertise to us, have gotten a pretty good beat on Christmas. And so for the weeks to come, we will be bombarded by advertisements telling us that we need to buy something. We will hold jingles on the radio. And much to my annoyance, there will be Christmas carols playing incessantly, ad nauseum. And then it will all come to an end on Christmas. We'll wrap everything up. We'll put it away. And of course, that will leave Christmas to us. And we can actually dwell in the spirit of the season. Now, I'm not going to be curmudgeon here and spend a lot of time complaining about people celebrating Christmas early. Because you know that what they're celebrating, even if they don't recognize it, is the incarnation of God. Think about that. People are getting really psyched about God showing up. Should we? Really? So I said before I wasn't going to spend a lot of time talking about the prophecies, but I am going to talk a little bit about the book of Isaiah. And as I told you in the past, the book of Isaiah is actually a collection of three sets of writings written at different periods of time. And today's reading comes from the third part, third Isaiah. And we believe that these prophecies were written down in the period after the Israelites, the people of Judea, had been told they could return to their homes by Cyrus. Now, if you remember, Isaiah can sort of be all over the place, and there's a lot there. But the first part of the book talks about what's going to happen if people don't shape up. The second part is where people find themselves in exile, and they wonder just what the hell is going on, because they weren't supposed to be in exile. They were supposed to be God's chosen people. Why were they taken from the land? But there was hope in 2nd Isaiah. And that hope was delivered in 3rd Isaiah to a degree. So yes, the people were restored to their land. But when the exiles returned to Judah, things were a mess. There were people who'd moved into their houses. There were people who insisted that they were the Jews. They were the people who insisted that they were the ones who had the right to be there. And these folks who'd returned from exile wondered just what was going on. They wanted God to make everything perfect for them. They wanted God to give them ponies and rainbows and make everything lovely. It doesn't work that way. It never has. And to the best of my knowledge, it never will. The people were called upon to follow God. And the prophet here acknowledges that maybe they weren't doing a great job of that. So we need to ask ourselves, are we ready to welcome God into our midst? I know I say a prayer invocation every week, but think about this reading from Isaiah, and think about these words and what it would be like to experience, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when the fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries so that the nations might tremble at your presence. Really? It might look really neat on a TV screen or in the movies, but to actually experience that in real time in the real world? I don't know about you, but I would be scared silly. And frankly, I prefer God showing up as an infant. An infant is more manageable. I can relate to an infant. And yes, I've helped raise an infant. I am not going to make any claim that it is easy. But with an infant, we can recognize promise. We can recognize potential and possibility. We can anticipate the future. We can watch them grow up. And I have watched our son grow up, and I've been very grateful he's been able to grow up in this community. But I remember when my little kid, 3 years old, was running around in the parish hall. And now he's taller than me. Think about that. It's kind of scary. And fortunately, he does not pat me on the head. You laugh. And that is a danger, because now he's going to pat me on the head. But during the season of anticipation, as we look to the future, we need to remember that Christianity is a religion of hope. We're not optimists, but we're hopeful. And those are two different things. We're realists. We know that there are problems in the world. We know there are things that are really messed up. But we're hopeful for the future. We're hopeful. Now, what does it mean to be hopeful? Well, first, you've got to have hope for the future. You want to envision things being better than they are. And that doesn't mean complaining. That doesn't mean getting online and posting your latest complaint about life. You don't want to be yelling at the television set. If you're hate watching anybody, stop. Think about things you can do to make your community a better place. That's not that hard. Really. And during the season of Advent, we're going to contemplate what kind of world we would want to welcome the baby Jesus into. Is this the world you would want to welcome the baby Jesus into? Would you want to say, hey God, we did a great job of taking care of everything. It's all yours now. Thanks for making a mess. But I don't know that we can fix everything today. Some things we can never fix. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't stop trying. So I've told you before that my preaching professor told me one of the failings of Protestant preachers is that we often end our sermons giving you an assignment. I'm going to give you an assignment now. Sorry, Peter. But think about what you can do to make the world a better place. You've got 4 weeks. You can do it by volunteering at the church. You can do it by volunteering in the community. I had a friend in Massachusetts who used to pick up litter on the streets of Salem, Massachusetts, where he lived. And it got to the point, whenever I picked up something, I thought, I'm doing this for Tim. It's not that hard. And maybe you can't bend over. But you can tell someone that you've been thinking about them. You can pick up the phone and make a phone call. You can visit someone. Small things can make a huge difference. Now, again, there's some things we can't fix. I guarantee you, as much as I can, that if you watch the Patriots today, you'll be scratching your head and wondering just how they could find a new way to be bad. I cannot go out into the field to straighten things out for them. None of you can either. But some of you will still be Patriots fans at the end of the game. And you may not be optimistic for this season, but you'll be hopeful for the future. And that's what it's like to be a sports fan. And when your team is winning, that can be great. And treasure that feeling, because you will not have it for all time. I remember having to tell our son a few years ago that he shouldn't get accustomed to all the Boston teams winning all the time. That he was living through the golden age of Boston sports. And he looked at me like I'd grown a second head. Because of course this was normal. Well, sadly, I've been proven right. But he continues to root for the Boston teams because this is his home. This is the place where he's grown up. And yes, this is not Boston, it's part of New England, but we claim Boston as our own city. And he's hopeful, not optimistic, but hopeful. And during this Advent, I would encourage you to be hopeful, to think about the things you can do to make this a better world. To hope that some of the insanity that's going on around us might come to a stop, to ask what you can do to make that happen. So, as I said before, Happy New Year. And perhaps you feel like you've got a hangover now. But you shouldn't. Because in a few minutes, we're going to gather around the table to share the Lord's Supper. And that is a great reminder of just how time in the Christian tradition is messed up. Because here we're in a season preparing for the birth of Jesus, and there we are celebrating his death and resurrection. But we remember when we gather at the table that Jesus came for all of us. God did not say, I like some of you and I do not like you. God came for all humanity. And we remember God's promise to be with humanity. So that's it. You please join me in prayer. Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gifts we've received this day and in our lives. Help us to appreciate all you've done for us, and help us to appreciate the opportunities you have given to us to help others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.